Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Good morning, church. How are we this morning? Can we give up a shout of praise for what God is doing? And Pneuma East, come on. God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. You are worthy of all of the praise and all of the glory. We give you praise, God. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. Jesus. Woo! Whoa. God is doing such a good work here at East. Oh, God, we thank you. You are so good. You know, church, I was like literally going to start off. I was like, oh, I'm going to get up there. I'm going to talk about how I could be a part of the dance team, you know, like. And then you just switched it up and did something wild. I was like, oh, my gosh. You need to know that you are a part of something significant that God is doing in the eastern suburbs. There is something that God is stirring and brewing. And you can feel the anticipation as a congregation. You can feel the anticipation, the spirit of what God is doing. You know, God is raising up this next generation. I hung out with the kids this morning, kids team this morning. God is doing a phenomenal job, a phenomenal work. This is not something to just be check in and check out church. Ha. You're a part of what God is doing in this nation. And a ripple rumble effect that he's starting in the city of Melbourne. And there is so much more ahead. There is more joy. There is more anticipation, expectation of what God is going to do. There is more blessing for you and your family. There's more blessing for the city that you dwell in, the communities that you find yourself in. Whew, I'm excited. Join the dance team. Join the painting team. Erin turned to me. She said, I'm going to join a painting team. I'm telling you, there is something that you get to be a part of. Don't let that be something that, oh, I attended that. Let it be, I was a part of that. Whew. You know what? The best thing I can remember as a five-year-old is my kid's pastor, Klaus Krudolf. What a name. Try to say that as a five-year-old. He changed my life. You know what's even better than that? I can still remember the teen volunteer that impacted my life at the age of five. Her name was Tintin. She was Asian and she had a husband who was also Asian. His name was Paul. And I was like, Paul and Tintin. It doesn't, like, just Paul and Tintin. I can remember them because they sowed a seed in my life at the age of five. Right through my primary school years, I can remember my youth pastor. I can remember the volunteers that brought me in to their home as a youth and loved on me and took me in to know the things of God, to know his ways. When every teenager is going through hormonal crises and crazy, every parent is like, yes. It was a youth pastor, a youth leader that made a difference. You know, I can still remember walking into services and seeing the deacon, Alvin Slaughter, standing at the door and welcoming people as they came in. I can remember those moments because someone chose to put their hand to the plow. Church, let's be a part of something that someone can remember for the generations to come. Yeah? So God, we say yes. We say yes, we are open-handed and open-hearted. God, some of us don't feel like we can do much, but would you take the little that we can do and multiply its effect for generations to come? And let this church be a house. It will be known for the place that people came and experienced the presence of God, experienced the grace of God, experienced the love of God, experienced transformation in their marriages, in their communities, in their schools. And God, may they call on us, your church, your people, and may we be responding. Well, here I am, send me. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. High five the person next to you and say, hey, which team are you serving in? Thank you so much to our incredible worship team. Thank you for taking the time to sow, to work your craft, to work your skill in the private place, and to bring that and to bless us and to help us enter into the presence of God. Because if it was left to me leading us all, we'd be in big trouble. And anyone who knows me that I can't sing, yeah. But because of people like you, you take us into places. And can I just say, you are not unseen behind that wall there. You are seen. And you are seen by God. For the person down the front here that's working in and out, running around, doing the bits and pieces, you are seen, you are known by God. Oh, I tell you, I'd much rather be a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper in the house of God than anything else. But it is a privilege to bring the word, and I'm going to get into the word with you today. Is that cool? Awesome, awesome. Hey, you guys are in the middle of starting a new series around all things leaning into walking across the room, yeah? Which is super cool, because most of us would probably find that of a challenge. Some of the extroverts in the rooms would be like, yeah, I can do that, that's easy. But some of us, there's a little bit of a challenge. And today I actually want to talk to you about something that's in my heart that I feel like the Lord really just wants to be able to bridge a bit of a connection for us today. And so we're going to actually turn to the book of John so you can get that ready to go. But as I do, I'm just going to tell you a bit of a story, a little bit about my family. So my family have been in business their whole life. They've served in ministry. My dad was an elder. My dad has been on a board as a board member. They've served right across the life of the church. My mum's an intercessor. She serves on the intercessory prayer team. They serve on the front door team. They welcome people. But they primarily have a business focus. They're 70 now and they just hit retirement and they're enjoying that. Any retired people here enjoy a cruise every now and again? I didn't see any hands to enjoying a cruise. Okay. My parents went on a cruise like 3 weeks ago and it was the worst thing they ever did, they told me. That was the first cruise, the last cruise that they'll ever go on. And I said, well, welcome to retirement. You got to find something else to do. But they were in business, and my parents operated a business in regional Victoria that serviced food products to all regional cafes, pizza places, and all of those sorts of things. And so my dad would come to Melbourne with a truck, load everything up, and get deliveries brought from Melbourne to country. Then he'd distribute those. So he's a distributor for goods and services across the northern region. And so my dad operating, he's in his 70s, so he's in his 60s and probably late 50s at this point in this particular business that he ran. And so cash has been a big thing in the past. It's more cards these days, right? Yes. But you know, when you had cash, 5 cent coins, one twos didn't really matter. But when you've got cards, one and twos really matter. And so my mum would be doing the books and she'd be doing all the workbooks and going through it. And she would doing this thing called a reconciliation, where she would reconcile in and out. Anyone here is like, yeah. And my mum would be perpetually frustrated, because there's these 1 and 2 cents that she could not find. And she would work her way through every single figure, all the way through, trying to find the 1 cent. And most of us think, 1 cent, what's it going to matter? But 1 cent over a lifetime makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. But what I found is that this reconciliation, there was this gap between what should be and what is. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that? You know, the Bible says you have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of but of power and love and a sound mind. Have you ever looked at that and gone, I don't have, but I do? Have you ever looked at the discrepancy of maybe some of the things the Lord is talking about in this series of evangelism and the idea of you being someone who carries the good news, which funnily enough is called an evangelist? Have you ever looked at that and gone, oh, I see what should be, but I see what it is? How do we manage this discrepancy? Because the Bible says that you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. And then it goes on in 14 and says that you are the light of the world. Yeah. And then scripture actually goes on to tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are his ambassadors. You know what ambassadors do? They represent the king and his kingdom. You know what salt does? It brings out the flavor and it preserves. You know what light does? It breaks through the darkness. He also says that you're ministers of reconciliation. Whoa. You individually are a minister of reconciliation. How do we look at the word of God and see, I am the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. I am an ambassador. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am a part of the royal priesthood. How do we reconcile that with the discrepancy of the in-between? It's a tension, right? It's a real tension. So today I want to talk to you about this I am and the discrepancy in between. Because it's really easy for me to stand here and say, you are, the Bible says, you are. Yes, you are. But sometimes we've got to live with the reality of the discrepancy of the in-between. Let me put it to you like this. I went out on a university outreach last week. It was O week, not last week, the week before. It was O week. And so we went into this university in Melbourne. What's that one we went to? Melbourne Uni? Is it Melbourne Uni? Yeah. RMIT and Melbourne Uni. And it was quite a unique experience going in there. Because most of you know my role within the life of the church is the evangelist. Not the evangelist to just preach, proclaim the good news of the gospel, which I do, but like to train and equip the church. And yet I walked through that university, had a conversation with somebody and sat there, and in the midst of that conversation, I felt like I missed it. I am an evangelist. I am the light of the world. I am someone who brings good news. I am someone who is an ambassador of Christ representing the king and his kingdom. I am. But this is what is. And sometimes we can think, oh, it's just the 1 cent. Yeah. It doesn't matter. But over a lifetime, it matters. So how do we deal with this? Well, can I actually take you to a passage of scripture I feel like is going to help us today? John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Do you remember that story? Yeah. Jesus comes and he's going to Judea but decides he needs to go to Samaria on the way, which, just point of reference, it wasn't on the way. That's like saying, I need to go to Sydney from Melbourne, I'm going to go to Perth. It's not on the way, right? That's kind of the perspective you need to have on this. And so Jesus has it in his heart to go to Samaria because Samaria is on God's heart. Now Jesus and his disciples go to Samaria. And as they arrive in Samaria, Jesus meets a woman at the well. Jesus has an encounter with this woman at the well, begins to unpack her life with her. She discovers that he is the Messiah. And then there's this story smack bang in the middle. Because the first verse, of I think it's verse 4 or 5, says that the disciples went into Samaria to get some food. This woman's come out of Samaria. She's at the well. Jesus meets her, has an encounter with her. And then there's this great interruption in this story. I don't know if you've ever noticed this and been like, we went like from this part of the story to this. Like, how did this get in the middle of it? I want to suggest to you today, it's because Jesus was helping his disciples to realize that there is a discrepancy that needs to be reconciled. So let's read this passage together. You'll see it on the screens and I'll do my best to read it with you. From verse 27 through to verse 42. And it says this, and at this point, his disciples came and they marveled and they talked that he was talking with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot because she had an encounter with the Lord, and went on her way into the city where the disciples had just been. And she went to the men in that city and said, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out to the city and they came to him. And in the meantime, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, you should have something to eat. And he said, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Total change of direction. And then he says, therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Because they're like, hang on a second, did you eat something? Like, have we missed something? Have you ever missed something? And so they ask this question. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish the work do not say that there are still 4 months to the harvest and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white for harvest. And when he who receives wages gathers fruit for eternal life, both he who sows and reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying, it is true, one sows, another reaps. For I have sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored and have entered into your labors, into their labors. And then it just goes on. And then many of the Samaritans of that city believed because of the word of the woman who testified. And he told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him a couple more days. He stayed there too. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. There's a discrepancy here of a whole nother level. See, do we think that the disciples didn't love Jesus enough? Didn't know him well enough? Or maybe they were so professional that they should have got it, but yet a woman got it. Let me unpack it with you. They went to the city and they were preoccupied with getting bread and getting food. That woman came out of a city, had an encounter, went back to the city, and that whole city came to Jesus. Can I say that that city was on Jesus' heart? And perhaps maybe the disciples missed the opportunity. Why? Because more often than not, there's a discrepancy of the in-between that we have to reconcile. We have to reconcile this. How do you reconcile this? Well, when you're saved, when you come to faith in Christ, you are saved, you are justified. You are made right in God's eyes when you take your life and give it to him and choose to believe that he came, he lived, and he died, and he rose again. Everyone agree with that? Yeah. Great. But then there is this process of the in-between between here and heaven. In heaven, we are absolutely glorified in our perfect being with no gaps in between. But hands up, you and, well, maybe not hands up, but maybe you and I need to recognize and realize that the in-between, the process, is us becoming more like him. The in-between is this tension and a discrepancy of what doesn't measure up. And more often than not, what we try to do is just say, well, I'm not good at that, so I'll just leave that to the professionals. Or we say, that's not my gift and grace. Or we choose to be, but the Bible says you are the light of the world. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. The Bible says you are ambassadors. You are one who carry the message of the king and the kingdom. But then there's this gap and we're like, whoa, I'm not quite there yet. And then we look at others who are and we go, oh, well, they've got it. But yet what's really fascinating to me is that it's the disciples who missed it. The woman saw it, went to a city, told a city, and they came. Now, they came because of her story, but they believed because they met Jesus. Did you know that your story could be the bridging gap for someone in your world that is unbelieving to actually meet with Jesus and choose to believe for themselves? See, this discrepancy that we find here, the Bible tells us in John chapter 17, let's go there. This is the prayer Jesus prayed for his disciples, which if you turn to the person next to you and say, you're a disciple, that'll be a helpful reminder right now. There's a prayer that Jesus is praying, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into the full depths of it, but I'm going to take it from verse 17 on the screen, but I will read to you from verse 12. Just to give a bit of context. So while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave to me, I kept. And none of them are lost except for the son of perdition. The scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these that I speak in the world, that they may receive my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, but just as I am not of the world, verse 17 on the screen, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And that for their sakes, I may sanctify myself, that I also may be sanctified by the truth. Other versions say I may consecrate myself. What's really important to hear in this passage is that when God's word says we are or you are, that's your identity. You are that. The discrepancy in between is the work that we do with him. So if you have a spirit of fear that is afflicting you, the Bible says you don't have a spirit of fear. You have to partner with allowing yourself to come into faith, into a sound mind, into the spirit of power to actually grow in that so that that fear doesn't overtake you. When we talk about the idea that the word of God is a two-edged sword, it cuts between the spirit and between the flesh, it actually shapes us. What the Bible calls this is sanctification. It is this process of becoming like him. So how do you become better at walking across the room? How do you become better at having conversations with people? Well, if you'd been here for the Team Advance training, Belinda did a phenomenal job this week at Team Advance sharing on all things on how to have a conversation with someone. If you need some tips, see her at the end of a service. But there are things that we can do to partner with God in the work of this harvest. So what Jesus did was actually have a conversation with the disciples to point them back to truth. Because the word of God is what anchors us. It is our reality. So it doesn't matter if I am in a discrepancy of I am, but it doesn't feel like it, look like it, sound like it, I am. He's doing a work in us to become more like him. But we have to partner with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 literally says that we are co-laborers with Christ. You're not laboring on your own. You are laboring with him to become more like him and to reach people who are far away from him. Now, the beauty of this, I love this, is that it's co-labor in that it's not you in and of yourself on your own doing your own thing. It is hand in hand with him, going where he says to go and leaning in. It's the way that we become more like him. It's the way that we are sanctified. It's the way that in the process we actually become more like him, partnering with Christ and his work in us through us. And we don't have to miss the opportunity of a lifetime. See, the disciples in this conversation, if we go back to John 4, the disciples in this conversation had gotten themselves to a city and they missed what God actually wanted to do in that city. And then they came back and Jesus gives them clear instruction. You know, clear instruction is really helpful. So we know that the word of God is the truth. We're sanctified by the truth. So it's the truth that we speak over ourselves. If you struggle with the idea that you are called to share the good news of the gospel, stand in the mirror and say, I am an ambassador. Declare the word of God of your life because that is truth. Because we cannot afford to let our experience determine our theology. We cannot afford to let our experience determine our theology. Let me put it to you like this. When I was 16, my cousin had a disease that I thought he was going to be healed of. At 16, I was young enough to believe that God is who he says he is. I was young enough to believe and partner with what his word said. But then I got old enough to have experience that said to me, is that real? Is that actual? Have you ever been there? Yeah. And when my cousin died, I didn't doubt that God could do it. I knew he could do it. And when he died, I was absolutely disappointed and devastated because what I knew to be didn't measure up to what I was experiencing. The great discrepancy threw me into a great despair of faith and questioning God and asking God. I could never walk away from him because I knew the reality of him. But it still caused me to go back and be like, well, can I actually believe that he will do it for somebody else? The best thing you can do if you've walked into a place of disappointment or discouragement and something like that is to walk back into another room, find someone else to lay hands on, and believe that God is who he says he is. Yeah. Because it's not my experience that determines my theology. It's what he says that determines my theology. And for me, I honestly and vulnerably share with you, I sat in that university grounds on the other week, on O Week. And I sat there and I was like, God, I'm meant to be this evangelist. And I totally missed that. Like, what is that? I'm just being really real and vulnerable and honest with you guys. We never feel like we measure up. But the disciples didn't measure up. And what did Jesus do? He reorientated them to truth. He reorientated them to truth. Let's go back to it. Verse 35, he says, "Do not say that there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest. But behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Hey guys, you just went into a town, you missed it. This woman is about to enter into the labor that I called you to do, and she's about to receive the fruit of your labor. It goes on and says, "He who reaps receives a wage and gathers for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows, another reaps. And I sent you to reap, I sent you to reap into this town that which you have not labored, and others now have entered into that labor, and now you are entering into their labors because here comes the multitude." His encouragement to us to ensure that we don't miss it is not a reprimand, it's not shame, it's not condemnation, and it's not guilt. It's, boys, I need you to stop looking in or stop looking to the natural, and I need you to lift up your eyes. He instructs them, lift up your eyes. See, if the disciples had have walked into Samaria with eyes lifted up, looking as Jesus would have had them been looking, they would have found the same thing that the woman found. God's heart was for a city and there were people that needed it. Look up, lift up your eyes. You know, my Nana went to be with the Lord last year, 97 years of age, almost made it to 98. Incredible woman of God, raised generations who love the Lord, came from a very simple Methodist background, encountered the Spirit of God in such a wild way when she was in her early, late teens, early 20s, and gave everything she had to just building what she could as a family to raise up the next generation. And her brother-in-law was a pastor and her husband was a carpenter and was in the Air Force previously, and they decided that my uncle would, my great uncle would plant the churches and my pa would build the churches. Wow. All right? Use what he had to build the churches for people to be able to find Jesus. But my nan, she loved the Lord and she raised generations to love him, and she spent all of her time praying for the grandchildren and her great-grandchildren to come. And she had this, she would spend hours in prayer to the point my pa would be there when he was alive and he'd nod off because Nan prayed, like intercessory kind of like, right? But my Nan was in a retirement village in the last part of her life and she despised it. She did not like it. She hated the food. She didn't like some of the people. She didn't like the exclusivity of different groups. She got quite frustrated by a few things. And she used to just say, "I wish the Lord would just take me home. I wish the Lord would just take me home. I wish the Lord would just take me home." And I had this conversation with my Nan. I was like, "Nan, don't you realize that right now you've got a life to live and God has purposed you to live longer than what you want. So there's something that he wants you to do. What is it?" Now, she didn't come in and be like, "Oh, wow, that's amazing. Yes." She had a near-death experience. And that near-death experience, she had a fall, she knocked her head, she lost her ability to speak, she broke, fractured all of her spine. And I got a call in Perth one time when I was over there at Newman Perth, and I was like, "Hey," and my nan is dying. They're like, "She's going to be gone within the next 24 hours. She's lost her ability to speak. She's got a bleed on the brain. She's got a fractured spine and it's done." And I'm like, what the heck? So I jump on the phone, I pray for my nan, I share with her that, you know, God still is a healing God. He still has work for her to do. I don't think she's finished. She's like, I'm ready to go with the Lord. I'm like, no. Anyway, and so I pray, and I literally expected I'd get a phone call next day to say that she'd passed away. I got a phone call to say, hey, your nan has had a miraculous turnaround. She's got her speech back. She's up walking around with the fractured spine and her cognitive function is fully back. She came out of that experience at 96, and for the last 2 years of her life, she dedicated herself to sharing the gospel with people in her retirement village. Because she decided not to see her retirement village as the prison that she had called it. It's like a prison. I don't want to be here. Oh, don't keep me in here. Lock me in here. But rather than look at the natural, she got a perspective in a God encounter that she came out and she was like, I'm committing that my life is the Lord's and I will give everything I have to have every conversation I can with anyone, even though there's exclusivity in those groups and those groups and those groups. And my nan led more people to the Lord in the latter part of her life than she did in the early parts. She got a different perspective because she looked up. Sometimes when we live for ourselves and the idol of self, my job, my business, my work, my butt, we miss everything. And we can walk past the person who needs Jesus and not even realize it because we're not looking up. So Jesus tells the disciples, hey, boys, you missed it. It's okay. Here's what I need you to do. I need you not to think that the harvest is later, or one day when you've got time and you're retired and you've got plenty of time. It's here and now. And I need you to look up because this is who you are.
Yeah, so good.
Whew. The second thing he did was look at the fields. Look at the fields. What are your fields? What are the fields that you have that the Lord has called you to? When was the last time you shared your faith or shared that you went to church or shared Jesus with somebody or actually even prayed with somebody? Because those people in your field, that's what the Lord has given to you, to work with him and co-labor with him. Lord, what are you doing in this space? How can I partner with you today? What would you like to do in someone's life today? How can I pray for this person today? And it, the simplicity of partnering with him takes away all the complexity of it. Because if you try doing it in of your own flesh, you'll be perpetually frustrated. That day for me on the university grounds wasn't the day for me to have the conversation. Everyone else leaned into these incredible conversations and I was like, Lord, what? Who am I? Because that's what happens when we see a discrepancy, right? We ask, who am I? And when we come back to it and he says, no, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light in the darkness. You are the ambassador. You know, sometimes a light is more effective than someone speaking in the dark. The Lord will call you to go in and out of different things. It'll be good works here. It'll be acts of kindness here. It'll be love and nurture and care here. But there's proclamation that takes place as a representative of the kingdom. The kingdom and the king is not just about good works. It's about bringing heaven to earth, which means the king comes and settles in people's hearts. And we get to partner with that. The third thing is this. Be ready for the harvest. Are you ready? Are you ready for the harvest? Because what unlocked a city was not, let's go cast out demons. What unlocked a city was a woman's story and testimony of what Jesus did. Can you share your Jesus story in 3 minutes with the person at the petrol station, the person at the cash out on the way out of the supermarket? Can you share your story with somebody in your world and in your life over coffee in 10 minutes? And maybe over dinner, can you share your story over 2 hours? See, more often than not, what I find is typically when we've been Christians for some time or been in church for some time, we get really good at inviting people to church, but we actually don't get really good at telling our story. And inviting people to church is a win. And we say yes and amen to that. Invite all your friends. Yes. But without the gospel proclamation from individuals, the church goes in decline while the population goes on incline. Because the church was never meant to just be the single focal point for the gospel proclamation. It was meant to be every believer sharing the good news of the gospel. And maybe your story won't save somebody, but your story will actually introduce them to Jesus, who does the saving, and they find Jesus for themselves. Because the power of your story can change a life. I used to think I didn't have a story because I got saved at the age of 5. I don't know your testimony. I don't know your story. I don't know how you came to meet Jesus. But don't let the enemy rob you of your story and the power of what Jesus did in and through you. Let him manifest himself in that conversation and allow your story just simply to be the bridge. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest, because that's what he does. Amen? Whew, verse 38 says, I sent you to reap. You didn't labour, others have laboured that you've entered into. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us that one waters, one plants, one reaps, but each will receive a reward to his own labour, which means you have a responsibility. Find your place, find your part, and do what you're called to do, and recognise the discrepancy of the in-between, that God is big enough to cover the gap. Not Matthew 9, 37 to 38, the harvest is ready, the labourers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers. It's an opportunity of a lifetime. How do we ensure that we don't miss it? Work out how to tell your story. Work out with Belinda how to have conversations. Work out a few key things that are going to be able to assist you in the space that God has called you to be an influence in. And know that wherever God placed you, his heart's for that area. His heart's for it. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm really struggling with the discrepancy of that. I've never shared my faith before. I don't know if I could. Well, the Bible says you are. And if God says you are, it means it's yours. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to simply ask you to stand and we're just going to pray. We're going to close the service. Hopefully that aircon gets cranking real good. Just tap the person next to you, wake them up, ask them to stand to their feet. And we're going to pray. Because I don't know about you, but more often than not, I feel like I'm more like the disciples than I was the woman at the well. More often than not, I find myself struggling with the discrepancy of the in-between. And I think if we're really honest right across the room, whether you're struggling with depression, whether you're struggling in a space of relational tensions in your marriage, and you know that what the Bible says, and you know who you are, and you know the things, but you're like, oh, there's this discrepancy. Sometimes we actually just need the Lord to come and give us the instruction of the in-between. The beautiful thing is that God's heart was so for Samaria that he didn't let it be missed. The disciples missed it. But the woman didn't. And God's grace is a beautiful thing when we miss it, and I receive it, so take it. Take it. But let me say this. Once here and there doesn't seem like it matters too much, like the one center my mum was chasing. You get a banker who takes 1 cent from everyone's bank account over a period of time and it matters. It matters. It makes a big difference. And I feel like it's what the enemy does. I feel like the enemy comes into each of our lives and tries to steal those 1 cent moments. Because he's looking to fill hell. God is looking to plunder hell and fill heaven. And the beautiful thing is, he's called us to be a part of that. Where's your Samaria? And what can you do? How can you partner with what he's doing? So if that's you today and you know there's a discrepancy of the in-between, I just want you to simply raise your hands. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would grace you, that God would sustain you, would strengthen you, would give you opportunities. Because it was after this that the disciples didn't miss the next opportunity. Because they became aware of the discrepancy and they acted on what he said. And I'm praying today that you're aware of the discrepancy and that you act on what he is saying and that you choose to co-labor with him. So God, right now, I thank you for every individual in this room that has their hands raised before you to say that there is a discrepancy of what we know you say about who we are. But God, we recognize that despite what our experience is, our theology says that you tell us who we are. And so today, God, we bring before you the discrepancy of our emotions, of our experience, of our feelings, and maybe even past experiences, Lord God, that haven't gone so well. And Lord, we ask you to come and minister to the deepest parts of our hearts and call us into that which you have promised, like you did the disciples. And God, we, your people together, make this commitment today that we will look up. We will look to the harvest that you have given to us. And we will do the part that you have called us to do. So Lord, would you come and would you increase your kingdom in and through each and every single one of us as we co-labor with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Hey church, I'm really aware that I haven't been here for a number of months and there are probably people in this room that you don't know me and I don't know you. And there may be people in here today that you've walked in here for the first time and you actually don't know Jesus. Friend, you need to know this. He's not just a man of the history books. He is the Savior of the world. He came, he lived, he died, and he rose again so that you could be made right before God and brought into relationship with him, your creator, the one who tells you who you are. And the beauty of it is, he gave an invitation to us all. He gave us an invitation through Jesus, his son, and said, I will pay a price that you cannot pay for a debt that you owe. I will take that. And that will be paid for Jesus. And in doing so, it means you're debt-free when it comes to sin before God, which means you stand in right relationship with him. You stand with righteousness because of what he did. And the Bible says that all that is actually required is that you believe in your heart. How simple is that? To believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It's on the confession of your mouth, speaking it out, that literally he comes and becomes the king of your heart and the king of your life. So today, if you want to respond to the good news of Jesus, who came and lived and died and rose again so that you could have forgiveness of your sins, so you could be made right with him, so you could be part of the family of God, and so that you could have eternity with him for the future, but know that he'll do the between here and there with you in the here and now. And if that's you today, I'm just going to simply ask if you would just give me a bit of a wave and say, yeah, that's me. I would love to respond and open up my heart and my life to him. If there's anyone across the room today, if that's you, just give me a wave. I would love the opportunity to pray for you. Cool. If there is anyone here and you have questions about Jesus, you have questions about faith, you want to know more information, the team are here and they'd love to connect with you after the service and answer any questions that you might have. Know, friend, that he loves you. He has a purpose and plan for your life, and he wants to do life with you. And we invite you into that as he tells us to. But church, I'm looking around the room. It's a full space. I know you've got another service next, and it's going to be great. But my question is, where are the people in your world right now that you could count two or three seats for? As you move into this next phase and season of a building and all the blessings that will come with that, who are two or three people that God has put on your radar? Who are two or three people that you've done life with, that you've got relationship with, that the Lord could use you to share your story and invite them in, to know who Jesus is and to be a part of this community? Because this community is amazing. It's a beautiful thing to invite people into. But God wants them to be invited into the family of God. More than a church, more than a community, more than an organization, he actually wants to invite them into the family of God, and he wants to use you to do it. So I encourage you, get the three people on your list, pray about it, think about them, invite them, have conversations with them, talk about spiritual things, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what conversations to have and how you can lead them. And if you need any more help, the team are here to help. And we'll make resource available to you to support you in that journey, whether that's how to tell your story or whether that's how to have a conversation. It's important that you navigate these things, because in the same way you overcome everything else in the sanctification process of becoming more like him, this too is a part of that. Thank you so much. Love you. I'm praying blessing over you. I'm going to hand it back.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.